And the rest of you can open up your Bibles. We're looking at Romans chapter 15 today and verse 13. And we are ready to go. I got my center Bible here in the middle. I got my backup Bible on the left and another backup Bible on the right. I am ready. I wasn't ready for first service. Supposedly my fly was down for the whole service. And nobody told me until after. Thank you, Jeff. My friend Jeff told me. But I have this long shirt, so thank God for little graces. Now that we're settled in, we're gonna look at this amazing scripture today. Just amazing scripture. We have to go a little bit backwards to give the context. Once again, going back into Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. But what a verse today. We're going to see some amazing words, some words that are big in the Christian faith. We have joy. We have peace. We have believing. We have hope. We have abundant hope. And the Holy Spirit. So much great things to look at today. And verse 7, reminder of last week, we talked about receiving one another. I just came back from a conference, actually, where I kind of feel like I need to, you know, sometimes call our church beloved. That's what the CRC pastors often do. They seem so much more professional to me, and they say beloved, and I just say to our church, I call you strange and difficult people. I'm sorry about that. I don't know. I think it would come across wrong if I started saying beloved. I don't know. It's not my personality or whatever. God's going to do a work in my heart. But the reason I called you strange and difficult people, because we are all in our own way, our own special way, we're all strange and difficult people to each other. We all have differences that others might perceive, you know, they might perceive us to be strange and difficult, and we look at them and say, no, they're strange, they do weird things. And what Paul's doing is he's saying, no, guys, all of you have issues with each other that you need to look beyond, and this is how it happens. And so he gives us the reasons and such in this verse. That we're going to look at today. But verse 7 says, therefore, receive one another, embrace one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So remember last week we talked about how for the Jews, Jesus fulfilled the promises by coming and being a servant. Therefore, he's truth for the Jews. And for the Gentiles, it's all mercy. So mercy for the Gentiles, truth for the Jews. And in the end, God is glorified. And both of them have to stand back and say, wow, we are here by grace. And therefore, we should embrace and receive one another. And God gets the glory. And then he goes and he gives us the Old Testament scriptures that kind of back up what he's saying here. And this was reiterated at the conference this weekend, the importance of the whole counsel of God, that there isn't different classes in the scriptures. We don't get to the New Testament and say, okay, this is written for us and this was written for them. No, it was written to the Jews, but all scripture is profitable for us. Okay, that the things that Paul, remember we had said earlier in Romans 15 that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. So all the Old Testament, all those stories, and so Paul, he's legitimizing what he just said here by once again going through and saying, here it is in the Old Testament, here, and here. Okay, so he says, for it is written, I will confess to you among the Gentiles. I'll sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. And this is the verse we're looking at today. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I got to read that again. Think about these words. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul has just talked about in verse 12, he quoted Isaiah 11:10 regarding the Gentiles' hope, the hope that the Gentiles have. And what he's saying to us is that now he says, I'm going to pray this for you guys. And so he prays this for the Roman church, and we today can pray the scripture. We can pray that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace and believing that we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer that we can pray. Now, Alexander McLaren calls this verse the true remedy for religious controversy. The true remedy for religious controversy. If there's little divisions and schism in the church, this will just kind of wash those things away. This allows us to rise up to a whole nother level of understanding in regard to the great gift that we've been given. What he says, Alexander McLaren says, he says, you fill these two contentious parties with hope and joy and peace, and their differences look really petty. Isn't that true? And then he goes on, and I kind of reworded all his things, but he says, when the ocean tide of joy and peace rise, you ever been on the side of the ocean? You see those little pockets? As the tide goes out, there's pockets and pools in the rocks. And what he says is, as the ocean tide of joy and peace rises up, those pockets and pools all merge together in the abundant hope of the ocean of God. Isn't that beautiful? What happens is all those things, you know, and this is what the church can often get caught. We can get caught in our little mindset, and we're in our own little pool beside the ocean, and we're like, you know, we got it right. We understand this better than that group in that little pool over there. And what happens as we are filled with joy and peace and believing, the abundant hope comes in like a tide, and it rises up and it merges together all those pools and allows us to realize that we have in common in Jesus Christ this abundant hope and joy and peace in believing. And so this is what we want to talk about today. Now, the world that we live in is desperate for hope. How many of you realize that as you look at the news? It is desperate for hope. The world needs hope. And the world, they may have hope, but it's a false hope. It's not true hope. In fact, Al Mohler, he said this at the conference. He said that the secular evolutionist worldview says that the world started with an accident and ends with a black hole. That's a secular worldview, right? Because it's based on evolution. It started with the Big Bang, which is just a big accident, and then it ends with a black hole. What a depressing worldview that the world has. The Christian worldview says that the only thing we know about the future is that the providence of God will be up before the dawn. I love that. That's the only thing we know about the future, that God is going before us, that God, the God who is all-powerful, is in control. Now, let's look at that. Now, may the God of hope, just that first little section, there's so much there. May the God of hope. It's so important that we understand what's in a name. You know, have you ever been given a nickname before based on, oftentimes it's something you did? I was given a nickname once when my uncle asked me to fix his computer because he thought I was good with computers. And so I took it and I opened it up and I put it back together and it still didn't work. So he took it to the computer repair shop and they said, I don't know what happened to this computer. It looked like it got hit by lightning. And so Matt heard about this, and from then on, he called me Lightning. So whenever anybody asked to fix my computer, Matt would say, hey, his nickname's Lightning, because you don't let him touch your computer. I was thankful for that nickname, because I didn't want to fix computers anyways. I was too busy pastoring. But I didn't mind that nickname, but it said something about who I was, or it says something about my inability. Here's something about God. He's got names that tell about his abilities. They're names that tell about what God is capable of, what God can do. And when you're praying, I want to encourage you guys to pray the names of God. Talk to God in respect to who he is and what your need is. The two of them line up together. It's powerful when you begin to do that. How many times do we pray and we just say, you know, we say, you know, the name of God. We pray to God. We pray to Father. We pray in the name of the Son. We pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. We say those names, but there's so much more that we can pray when we pray, you know, God of hope. You know, when you're in despair, when you're in difficult circumstances, pray to the God of hope. What an awesome thing, because what you're doing is you're putting in the name what God is capable of. You say, God of hope, you're the source of hope. Now give me hope, because you're also the provider of hope. You can bring me hope through joy and peace in believing. So I'm asking you to do what only you can do. Not only that, but you can pray to the God who heals, the God who makes holy. You know, if you feel like everything's against you and all kinds of things are attacking you and bringing you down and you feel like the enemy's against you, you pray, God, Lord of hosts, help me in this situation. What does that Lord of hosts mean? It means God of angel armies. The angel armies are at his call. And so he is the conqueror. He's the one who can help you in any situation. And so there's so much meaning just in that first line. May the God of hope pray the names of God that apply to what it is you are seeking from God. It honors him and it draws you to a place, it brings you to a place of faith and confidence when you can say his name, because in his name is the answer. Now, also he says, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, if you can put that 10% up there, that's it's actually not a bad, you know, bad book as far as books that the world can offer. In fact, actually, one of the chapters in there, he talks about a Christian marriage conference. I don't know, it's not a Christian book, but he talks about the love and respect, or actually the five love languages in this book, because he noticed that they're happy. So this is the world's attempt. This is the best they can get, is to say, you know what? You can't be like completely happy, but you can be 10% happier. That's really sad. And that the world is so dark and it's so desperate. It's like, you know, that 10% gain can just be wiped out with one little thing that comes along. And so when we look at what's offered to us, he says, fill you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. The word fill is to fill. It's an abundance. It's an excess. It's not just this little fraction or percentage. It's to fill you with all. The Greek word all is all encompassing. It's just the same as our English word. It's all. You know, yes, God is our Ebenezer, which means he's our stone of help, but he is no Scrooge. Okay? He is no Scrooge. He provides, and he provides in a way in which he's not like a Grinch. He doesn't hold back. I'll give him a little hold. I'll let him hold in there. When you pray for hope, he gives you hope. When you pray in faith, he gives you the overflow of who he is. That's the kind of God that we serve. It says, in believing. This is the qualifier of this text. You know, it's may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is so important that we understand, do you really believe that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think? Do you believe? Believing is so important. You know, to believe something is to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of trust. Believing is to entrust yourself completely and entirely with complete confidence. It is a total commitment to the one that you trust. Believing is something that God asks us to put in his son, belief in his son. In fact, when the Jews came to Jesus, they asked him in John 6, 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? I like that. If you can put that scripture up there. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And you notice all the do's in there, do to be doing. And I love the answer. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You see, we want to be doing the doing. We want to be getting going on things. And they're like, you know, how do we do the doing? How do we get, you know, let's get going here. And he says, this is the work of God that, you know, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And that is what God desires for us, is that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then God does the doing through us. Our part is faith and walking out in faith. And that's why Paul was able to say in Galatians, this is what he's talking about when he says in Galatians that we are to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, more and more I realize how I made a mistake in many years in pastoring when people come to me and they're down in their faith and they're just like, oh, you know, I'm not in a good place and I can't see, you know, it just doesn't seem to be going good for me in life or people struggling with depression. And my answer was, you know, always, okay, well, two questions. Are you reading the word? No. Are you praying? No. Okay, well, you need to read the word and pray. That's a great answer, but what I was doing, my mistake was that I was assuming that they were going to read the word in faith and pray in faith. That was my assumption, was that they would do that, but I wouldn't tell them that. So they'd come back to me and like, I tried it, it didn't work. No, it won't work. Not if you do not do it in faith. It says that the God of hope would give us joy and peace in believing that we need to believe as we read the word, that we need to believe as we pray. And you look at it and say, well, you know, is that a big difference? Yes, it's a total difference. Complete, drastic difference. The difference between just reading God's word and believing, reading in faith, or praying, talking to God and praying in faith is complete difference and will make all the difference in the world. You know, if you believe, you can act. If you do not believe, you cannot act. You cannot act it out if you do not believe it. It just doesn't work that way. It's, you know, like a person going on the ice. Have you ever gone on the ice and you weren't sure if it was strong enough? What do? You crab crawl out your leg and you just kind of like give it a little kick. And if it creates a web crack, you're like, okay, you know, it's not good. And you're very cautious. You don't want to go out. We always sent Clayton out, right? Because he didn't mind falling through. We were just like, okay, you just go. And then we'd watch him skate around and we'd listen. Is it cracking at all? Nope. And he'd fall and he still didn't go through. And we're like, okay, it's safe. And then we can go out with confidence. Why? Because we believe that it's strong enough to hold us. And so the same thing goes when it comes to the confidence that we have in God's word, that when you read it with believing, it changes because that the Holy Spirit works through that belief. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so believing is so essential here. Really, it is the pathway to joy and peace. You know, this is the men in the New Testament, you know, Acts 6, 5 and Acts 11, 24, when it talks about these men such as Stephen, he's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about Barnabas and it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit and faith. And, you know, it doesn't matter about the order because if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're full of faith. If you're full of faith, you're full of the Holy Spirit. And this is the great thing. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you are full of joy and peace. Why? Because he is the Spirit who gives the gift of the Spirit. When you have the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is evident. And the gift of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace. You know, that's what God is. That's what his Spirit brings. It's a gift of God that comes into your life. And so it's so important to walk in faith. You know, Paul, he links joy and faith too in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 1:25, when he says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith." You know, we know that God's joy is supernatural because there's circumstances in your life that should not bring joy. You shouldn't have joy in those circumstances. There's no reason for you to have joy. When adverse circumstances come into our life, it's a reason for us to just be down, beat down and depressed. But instead, the Christian rises up in joy. How is that? How is the Christian different in that sense? Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You see that? That shouldn't go with affliction. Joy and affliction, those two words don't go together naturally. That's why this is a supernatural joy. Joy and the peace that God brings is supernatural. It is inexplicable. You cannot explain it by natural means. The source is God. Notice how Paul, you know, links together the Holy Spirit with joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, joy is such an important thing in the Christian life. Paul talks about it 21 times in his writings. That's one of his big themes. It's found, of course, in Jesus himself. He is our joy, right? I mean, we oftentimes read this at Christmas without really, you know, thinking about it, that the announcement of Jesus was good news of great joy that will be with all people. When Jesus was announced, great joy came into the world. He brings joy into our lives. And so we understand, you know, what joy is. Now let's look at peace for a moment, because oftentimes we think of peace and quiet. You know, when we define peace, we might think that peace is, you know, the serenity of the children finally sleeping in bed at night, right? That's not biblical peace. That is heavenly peace. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about biblical peace. So what is biblical peace? When the Greek word in the Bible for peace is used, it's to bind together or to join that which is divided. Right? And you think about it, how many times has your mind been divided? You know, how many times have you experienced relationship divisions? You know, just being, you can hear it in the word of "I'm torn," right? You don't have peace. And so what happens is it consists of two parts. There's two parts to peace, and this is important. There is peace with God and the peace of God. And these things go together. First of all, in order to have the peace of God, you need to have peace with God. If you're here today and you do not yet have peace with God, you need to repent, put your faith in Jesus, and you can be good with God, is really what it's saying. That relationship is restored. That what was broken and torn apart at the fall of Adam, the sin that caused division between you and God, can be restored. It's talked about in Romans chapter 5, 1, when Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? So that's peace with God. And from peace with God and a walk in the Spirit of God, believing and trusting him at his word and praying, what happens is the peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. Why? That you may abound in hope. That you may abound in hope. To abound is to have considerably more than we expected. It is, in the context of this verse, it is to have much more than we deserve. Amen? The gospel writers use this word in telling about the feeding of the 5,000. And this is who our God is. This is how God works. We often operate in the mindset of scarcity. We think that God is somehow limited as we are limited. You know, we're guilty of this all the time. It's so difficult to wrap our minds around this. Even for our church and coming into a building campaign, you know, our natural minds are like, how on earth is that possible? You know, how can that happen? Because we think with, okay, we have to do this. How are we going to do this? We have to understand that we serve a God who can do all things. You know, he can do something in just a moment. You look at Joseph, for example, and it's like he had all of those years of just one tragedy and difficult situation after another, you know, being falsely accused, being traded off into slavery and thrown in prison and mistreated in prison, just bam, 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 like just beat up his entire life. And yet, you know, eyes on God's promise. And all of a sudden, he went from prison to the highest position in the world. Why? Because God can do it. You know, we're not serving a God of scarcity, a God of small means. We're serving the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So we have to expand our understanding in regard to abound, that we can abound in hope. God doesn't want to make you 10% happier. You know, he wants to give you joy and peace in the Spirit that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an awesome, awesome text this is today. Hope is the desire for some future good with the expectation of obtaining it. It's the desire for some future good with the expectation. It's not the world's hope. The world says, I hope so. And what do they mean? They're hoping, you know, they bought a lottery ticket, is what they've done. When they say, I hope so, there's a minuscule chance this might happen. I'm hoping this will happen. When we say hope as a Christian, that's why we got to redefine our words. It is the expectation, okay? It's a desire for good with the expectation of obtaining it, not just this little, you know, I hope so. And God is both the origin of our hope and the object of our hope. And that's why Paul in Timothy 1:1, 1 Timothy 1:1 says that Jesus, our hope. He is our hope. Turn your eyes unto Jesus. You know, look full on his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is another key. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot manufacture this. You cannot work this up. You cannot just get yourself into a state of hopefulness. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural power that works in your life, and that is the only way that we can abound in hope. Jesus, he operated in the Holy Spirit. This is hard for us to understand, that Jesus became man, fully God, fully man, and the Holy Spirit is the one who led him and guided him, and that he did this as an example for us to follow as well. That we, if we want effective ministry, if we want to bring life change, if we want to bring hope to others, if we want to bring the truth to others, we need to be working in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we understand that we cannot do this in our own ability. We need the Spirit of God to work in and through the church. It says in Luke 4:14 that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding areas. Jesus provided the pattern. You know, what happens is the tide rises and merges all of our differences into obscurity. All the things that didn't really matter in the first place. So we try to look past them, but ultimately, when we are full of joy and peace and believing, when the hope of God is just abundantly filled up our lives, it's overflowing from our lives, what happens is that we just look at things that we used to think were so important and just be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe we used to think that way. We need to see the bigger picture of how awesome our God is. And imagine if the church would have this abounding in hope in their lives. Like, I want to ask you a question. I'm not asking you to nod your head or raise your hand, but how many of you are abounding in hope today? How many of you woke up today with an attitude of, I have great expectations? I have great expectations that God is going to work a miracle in salvation in someone's life today. I have great expectations that God's going to provide in a situation. I have great expectations that God is going to do something in my life and lead me and direct me. I have great expectations that when I pray, I know that God hears me and that he's doing something. My prayers are going to make a difference because my God has promised this to me. He has shown me that he works through the faithful prayers of his people. I am today reading God's word. When you wake up whenever you read God's word during the day, you read it with an expectation, this is going to change my life. I got to be able to check off those little boxes on the Bible app. But it's going to change my life today. And that God's going to speak to me. And when he speaks to me, he'll speak to others through me. That you're abounding in hope and you're so excited and full of hope, it's overflowing from your life. And the reason why I say that is because if we as a church pray this for each other, and if we're abounding in hope as a church, what's going to happen is, you know, we read the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Think about this. If the church is abounding in hope, how many times have you been asked in the last year, what is the hope that you have? Isn't that a good question to ask? Should this be a question that more people ask of us, right? Like, if you're abounding in hope, people are going to wonder what the difference is, and they will ask you. And I know many of you have shared with me times where you have been asked that question, but imagine if we were to be abounding in hope, so full of hope that people just had to wonder, they had to ask, they're so curious. They're like, you know, you're going through something that should be ripping you apart right now, and yet you have hope. You're going through a hard time. You're sick right now, and yet you still seem peaceful and joyful. I would be so miserable. You're going through what you're going through. What is it? I see something in you that is inexplicable. Please let me in on the secret. And what happens is you're prepared at that time to give an answer for the hope that is within you, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and lives will be changed. People will be saved. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so as you share the word of God, you share your testimony of what God has done to give you hope. Others will then receive hope and people will come into the family of God. You know, the family will expand and more people will have hope and God will be glorified. Amen? And so that's why I love this particular passage and why it means so much to me. Imagine if we were ready to share the gospel and had abounding hope and really lived this out. Like I said last week, we need to pray this verse. We need to pray this passage. You're praying the perfect will of God, right? It's a prayer inspired by God in the scriptures. And so when you pray it, you can pray it with complete confidence, knowing that this is God's will for the person you're praying it for.